from your word, from your spirit. We pray today that you would speak to us and that we would hear. And that having heard, we would be encouraged and exhorted to pursue faith with all of our being. That we would have courage to obey your every word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue in this season of Lent, 40 days set aside to consider the life and death of Jesus Christ, to delve deeper into our faith, to consider our prayer life, our beliefs, and to enter further in. And sometimes it's a small portion of life that we just want to get it over with. We want to know that the trip is through. Are in those familiar words to every parent, are we there yet? Anybody remember the glory days before DVDs and handheld video games where you actually had to travel without anything to do for hours and hours? My grandparents lived in Virginia, as my mom and dad do today, and so my children, like myself, get to make the 16-hour drive. Then it was more like 22 hours. I remember clearly riding the small country roads in our RV, and you would learn pretty quick not to look out the window, because if you did, you were looking straight down the side of the mountain and thinking we could die at any moment. But those were the early days, the glory days of, she's touching me. Anybody remember the alphabet game? Anybody? Come on. Show of hands, alphabet game. You know, that's where you have to find every letter of the alphabet on the signs, and you have to prove where you found it, because I know you didn't see an A anywhere. Or I forget which the hard letters were. J and, of course, Z and a couple others were really hard. U was hard. All right, stop. Enough feedback. Of course, if you were a certain age, punch bug had a certain amount of thrill. I learned pretty quick that punching my dad didn't work out so well. My dad didn't have that kind of sense of humor. Some dads go for that. Me and my brother also enjoyed making a list, I don't know why, of the most numerous brands of 18-wheelers. Anyone else do that one? That was unique to us, yes. We were big fans. Oh, one other. All right, it wasn't just us. And Peterbilt. You were very, aha, caught you. Got a nod at Peterbilt. Peterbilt was like, that was the bomb. If you were, is that what Smokey and the Bear had? Is that what, why Peterbilt was? He had a Kenworth. He had a Kenworth. There was a debate whether you like Peterbilt or Kenworth. All right, enough reminiscing. I'll stop. We were big fans of the Peterbilt. Boredom is tough. Amen? Kids, amen? Amen. Oh, that was adults, grown-up kids. Boredom is tough. Kids get frustrated. Parents get aggravated. And although we think of this kind of boredom as a minor predicament, I want us to be aware today that the truth is boredom is serious business. It can be deadly for the spirit that God gives us. Let's start out this morning in the book of Numbers. Early on in the Bible, we talked about the Pentateuch last week. Well, here is one of those books, Numbers, at chapter 21, verse 4 of the book of Numbers. Listen to the word of God. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient. Are we there yet? On the way. And they spoke against God and against Moses, and they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food, and she's touching me. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. Looks something like this, right? You try to swat them over your shoulder. No, a little more serious than a swat over the shoulder. They bit the people and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And listen to this. Because this is should catch our attention as odd in a sense. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake, put it up on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole, and then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So we all remember that the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, right? Remember the story of them trying to make bricks without hay or straw, which was in that day making mud bricks nearly impossible. And they were having an awful time in slavery. It was tyranny over their lives. And then during their 40 years in the desert, as they wandered free, they constantly rebelled against their liberty and desire to return to slavery. Boredom or tedium is when we allow life, this is my definition, when we allow life to feel as if it is never changing. It's a view of life that says, I wake up and it's just the same. I go to bed, and it's just the same. Nothing ever changes. That's what we say when we're entered into a life of tedium. Despite other sayings about this, I would say tedium is the devil's playground. Tedium is the devil's playground. Tedium leads to all sorts of things. And I'll give you just a few examples off the top of my head. Things like alcoholism come out of tedium. Tedium leads to divorce. Tedium, boredom, destroys lives. And here's the thing. The cure for tedium isn't necessarily doing something else. It's not being someone else. It's not being with someone else. Tedium is all about perspective. And I'll come back to that point. I want you to hold on to that. And I want to talk about the oddity of this text a moment, because we kind of left you there with a bronze pole with a snake on top of it, or a bronze snake on top of a pole. And we're all thinking, why? Why the bronze snake on top of the pole? Well, they've been wandering for 40 years. So on the one hand, in their defense, it's been a while. I've never been on a 40-year car trip. But they were living in the desert for 40 years. And so on the one hand, it has indeed been a while. But on the other, we're thinking to ourselves, how could you forget in 40 years that you were slaves in Egypt? And it somewhat shocks our imagination to hear the Israelites say, we should go back to Egypt. They had food in Egypt. Water in Egypt. As if nothing else was wrong with Egypt. And part of our mind just rebels against that. I would just say as a cautionary note that we live in a society today that is constantly trading freedom, liberty, for security. Constantly. We find ourselves living in a culture that would rather ignore the threats to our liberty than deal with our need to be self-sufficient. So as we watch them, we need to be aware of our tendencies as human beings to walk down that same road. And the second thing is that their tedium leads them into something very dangerous. Speaking against God and against Moses, if you've read your Bible up to this point, has gone very poorly for the Israelites. This is not the first time that they've cried out in 40 years, we should go back to Egypt. And each time this happens, something horrible happens to them. You'd think they would learn. Thousands have died for complaining about God. But as we look at this particular story, there are snakes. It's like snakes on a plane. Got a Facebook from someone the other day. It was a picture on their Facebook wall, and it was a snake with whose head was a spider. Right, as if this was the most terrifying thing that could possibly exist. And I agree, because I don't like spiders or snakes. And so God sends this plague of snakes upon them. And can you imagine a more awful way to die than being poisoned by a snake? So not only are you terrified by the darn thing, but then it bites you and then you suffer and die. So we have that horrible situation on the one hand, but then on the other hand, we have this very odd statement from God: have them look at the pole with a snake on it and they'll be cured. It's perplexing to our modern minds. We would expect inoculations or some kind of snake removal program. Maybe some hawks would swoop in and kill them all. But instead we get a bronze snake on a pole. And stands out in biblical literature as one of the more perplexing cures that God ever provides. Before I answer that riddle, let me talk about some other things. First, we can talk to God. Amen? You're even allowed to complain to God. We can personally have a conversation with God about how we feel about our circumstances. But when our complaining goes viral, to use modern language, when our complaining spreads throughout the community, when we publicly chastise God as if we are in judgment of Him, we have stepped over a line. We are now into the realm of blasphemy. None of us are qualified to judge God publicly. Amen? Job 38. Job does some complaining. This is a private conversation recorded for us. That's why Job did not get destroyed, punished. You have to read Job closely to understand that Job's suffering is not punishment. Job 38 at verse 4. God responds to Job's questions. Job 38, verse 4 reads, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand who marked off its dimensions. Surely you know. Who stretched out a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid the cornerstone?" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I believe we can all intellectually agree that God has the right to judge. Amen? It's real easy to look at the situation with the other. Some of y'all hesitated there. I think you know where I'm going already. When we look intellectually at the situation with the Israelites and they're crying out against God, who took them out of slavery, brought them into liberty, fed them daily, provided water and dry lands for them, and they complained about God, we can all agree that He has the right to judge. Amen? But not me. You shouldn't judge me, Lord. I do not deserve any hardship in my life. I do not deserve any judgments. No, when God judges us, can we be honest? We don't handle it as well. It's a challenge for us. So, the first thing we see in this text is the question for us. How do we handle waiting on God to deliver? Let me say that again. How do we handle waiting on God to deliver? Because He is our deliverer. He promises to bring us through. But sometimes He's not on our schedule. Frankly, sometimes He's not on Methuselah's schedule. He seems to move slowly. And then we, in our tedium, the sense of boredom, we begin to pave our own way. It's as if we've thought within ourselves, well, God's not handling this, so I guess He wants me to handle it. I'll take over. I'll do this my way. And what begins to happen, brothers and sisters, is we silently judge God. Oh, we don't overtly go out in the public square and say, God stinks. But in our behavior and in our approach to life, in our prayer life, in our biblical studies, in our discipleship, in our following Christ, we begin to silently judge His faithfulness. We do it in our behavior, in our attitudes, and in our beliefs. And then we are shocked. And I say we collectively because all of us will journey this path. We are shocked when we find ourselves under condemnation. Because we've walked off the path that's been laid for us. And when we walk off the path, brothers and sisters, we will find judgment. We can talk about the term natural consequences. There are natural consequences to sin and unbelief. The good news is that suffering often leads to repentance, as it did with the Israelites. And repentance often leads to a solution. So for the Israelites, the bronze snake was created. Now I'm going to get up in the head of God here a minute. And we all know that I don't like to do that. And so this is just Bill speaking. I think the reason for the bronze snake on one level is to force them to confront their utter helplessness. The snakes are still there. The poisonings are still occurring. The judgment is still evident. But the solution is right before their eyes. And if they will just keep their eyes on what God has promised, He will heal them and care for them. And so not only have they been humiliated, they are being humbled. There's a difference. Humiliation needs to be temporary and move through quickly, because if you stay there, it is unhealthy. But being humbled is actually to be strengthened as you serve God and recognize your personal limitations. And we all have them. And frankly, they're a lot narrower than we often think. I want to touch on this in poetry briefly. Psalm 107, verse 17. Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. So everything I just said, absolutely biblical. Amen? Some became fools through their rebellious ways and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. It doesn't say all of your suffering is because of iniquities. Hear that carefully. It says some became fools, and their suffering was because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. You think they're talking about the food we eat? Spiritual food. They walked away from God, their nourishment. 19, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distress. He sent forth His word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His, and I cut the last word off there, salvation, is it? Unfailing love. Let me put that in a colloquialism for you. God saves the fools. God saves the fools. And my heart rejoices because I count myself having been in that number. He saves us. The story in Numbers is so kind of fantastical, so beyond our understanding. Yet here in the poetry of Psalms, we find a very clear understanding of what's going on.
The snakes are beyond our common experience, but the truth is that we flee from the food, the nurture of God's presence, to have our own way. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And we do this, brothers and sisters, in large part because we are not patient, because we become bored. Earlier, I talked about perspective. The perspective on that story in Numbers is not complete yet until we grasp the sovereign, massive plan of our Father in heaven. And so to do that, to bring the story full circle today, let's turn to John chapter 3, verse 14. John chapter 3, verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Hallelujah. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Just as the snake was lifted up, Jesus was lifted up. You should have an aha moment here. You should be stunned if you have not recognized this before. One story here doesn't make sense until the other is told. We're going to be talking about this upper story of God, this arching Alpha and Omega, beginning and end story of God, and then the lower story, that is our life, where at times it does not make sense unless we understand it as part of the upper story. We get caught up in our daily lives. Amen? We begin to lose hope. We begin to despair that God is going to come through. We begin to worry that we will be lost in this wilderness forever. Our little stories find us dying, find us drying up, withering away, and blowing as if we're just dust in the wind. Amen? But if we realize that the little stories meet their full realization in the upper story, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end of God, if we are looking up at Christ, if we are looking up at the salvation we have in Jesus, if we're seeing Christ, our little stories suddenly are part of something bigger and have meaning and hope. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. There are natural consequences to unbelief. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love the darkness instead. We choose our own path. Men love the darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Tedium. Boredom. Dissatisfaction. Unbelief. Lack of faith. The human attempt to relieve this is often seen as partying, adventuring, drugging, worrying, cheating, and so on. And those things, brothers and sisters, don't heal nothing. They might make you feel busy for a day, They might make you feel like you've had an experience for an hour. But boredom and tedium's just crouching at the door. The devil is there waiting to devour. So what are we to do? It's all a matter of perspective. If you look at the world and you see that it's the same old thing every day, then you're doomed. But if instead of looking at the world and its snakes slithering around your feet, you look at Christ, suddenly there is no tedium, because there's always a purpose. There's always a bigger story. There's always a part to play, no matter how small. And that story and that part matters to God who loves you. When we choose partying and drugging and adventuring and worrying and cheating, we're choosing to look down at the snakes and we'll die. But if we look up, we will live. There's a purpose to what we do today. We don't always know it. We won't always see it. But we are promised that we will know it. And we will see our Redeemer face to face. Just as Job understood. If we will live by the truth. If we will follow Christ. We will be saved. I happen to believe that such a life is also not tedious. It's quite amazing. It's quite surprising. It will take you places you did not intend to go. And you will have joy on the journey. You'll find every letter in the alphabet. You'll see that there's more Peterbilts than Kenworths out there. These fleeting troubles, as serious as they are, will fade away. And then one day, you will fully understand the cure as you hear the words, "My good and faithful servant, come. Come to your rest. Come into my presence and experience peace." These are the words of God. If we'll just remain faithful on the road, let us pray. Father, you are good. You have promised us good. Sometimes we are tempted to think that you forget us, that we have been cast aside on the road, that we have been lost in the hubbub of earth, that you don't truly care. And in those moments, Lord, let us look up not to a bronze snake on a pole, but rather your very Son on a cross, bleeding and suffering. Great sorrow and joy mingled as he dies, yet gives us life. As he becomes the cure for all sin. As you save us by your grace, by your power, surprise us anew, Lord, with your love. Break down the barriers of our heart and show us your story. As we pray today, Father, we are grateful that through Christ indeed we are your children, that this old prayer should have new meaning in our hearts each day as we say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen and amen."